Good evening. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to be turning to the book of Hebrews in the seventh or the ninth chapter. It'll be one of the first places that we actually open our Bibles to. While you're opening your Bibles to Hebrews 9, let me take just a moment to express my word of appreciation for the presence of each of you, for putting forth the effort to come and to be with us and to join in the service as we try and praise God and try and encourage one another, provoke one another unto the love and good works. I read one time or heard one time where someone said, if I could kick the person who is most responsible for my troubles, I would probably not be able to sit down for a week. I might add, and I'd probably try and or break a leg trying to kick myself that hard. Now, that's not scripture, but it's a lot of truth in that statement. But that's not the way that a lot of people think these days. They don't take responsibility for all of their actions and all of their troubles or any of the things that are going on about them. I once saw where one fella complained continuously about what he had to eat for lunch on the job. He'd bring his lunch and every day he complained because he had nothing but peanut butter and jelly. And so finally somebody asked him, said, well, who fixes and packs your lunch? And he said, well, I do. Well, there's not much reason to be upset about it if you're fixing and packing your own lunch. I want to talk with you, if I may, this evening about the subject responsibility. And you choose, and it'll maybe make more sense as we go further in our discussion. But before we actually talk about responsibility, I want us to talk first of all a little bit about judgment. And what I want you to know is that there are several passages that actually tell us that there is a judgment to come. Hebrews the ninth chapter in verse 27, the writer said, and as it is appointed for men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so he's telling us judgment is sure. It's something that has been appointed by God and that all of us will stay and eventually face that. Another passage that speaks of it, and we've talked about judgment the last couple of weeks or several weeks, recent weeks in our class, so we'll not spend a lot of time on it. But Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, here Paul, or rather Luke, records Paul's words as he's addressing those people at Mars Hill. And at the end of his recorded lesson, he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then he tells why God would demand that we would repent. He said, because he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of all of this by raising him from the dead. And so here's another passage that just says God intends to judge. And if you look at that passage, you'll notice it's an appointed time, an appointed day. Some people, as we mentioned even this morning, have the idea that, well, you die and you're judged. It may be that we pass into Hades and we may have an idea as to where we stand because of whether we're in torment or whether we are in paradise, but that hasn't been the judgment. There's a day appointed when God will judge the world and spoken of as a single day. And we learn from passages like we noted this morning in class, Matthew 25 and verse 31 through 46, that day appointed is when Christ will come again. When Christ comes again, then all nations will be brought before him and he will judge us on that occasion. If you look further in that passage, we notice that he says that he's appointed the day, but he's also told us that he will judge us according to Jesus. He says it'll be by that man whom he has ordained, and then he talks about he's given assurance in the fact that he has raised him, that one that's going to judge us from the dead, and that could only be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So God's going to judge us, and we can refer to God judging us, but the way God is going to judge us is that he's going to allow Jesus to judge us. And we will stand before him and he will judge us. And then look, if you would, further to the book of John in the 12th chapter in verse 48, and you learn that the standard by which we're going to be judged is the Word of God. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So Jesus is talking particularly to those that are hearing him and those that would come after him, knowing that he now is God's spokesman. And he says, "You'll be judged by my word." We're not going to be judged by feelings. Not going to be judged by what somebody else says, whether it be our parents or our friends or our preachers. It will be the Word of God that our life will be measured against, and we will be determined where we'll spend eternity according to that. You may remember that in the book of Revelation in the 20th chapter in verse 12, he tells us that the books were opened, the dead, the great and small, stand before the one on the throne, and he judges us, or the books are open. And some have suggested that those books maybe are the Old Testament for those that lived in the Old Testament and the New Testament for those of us that live under the New Testament. And then the Book of Life that tells us who's going to be saved and whose name is not in there will be lost. And whether that's the right concept or not of those books, it certainly is true that those under the law would be judged according by the law and, of course, grace available through Jesus Christ to them. It's not just going to be a basis of justification by works anymore. And we will be judged by those that are by the words of Jesus, those of us that are living under the New Testament. And so what we need to do is to make sure that we get ready for that day. We sing sometimes, "Are you ready?" Well, are you ready for the judgment day? That day is as sure as the Word of God. Words like Hebrews 9 and verse 27 or Acts 17 is God speaking to us, telling us there's a time appointed for judgment. And God's purposes are always carried out. And so in as much as God has said there's an appointed day in which he will judge the world, that judgment will come. But I want you to also know that judgment implies accountability. There's a couple of passages that hint strongly at this idea that judgment implies accountability. You may remember that in the book of Luke in the 16th chapter that Jesus begins telling what we oftentimes call the parable of the unjust steward. There's a man who has wasted his master's goods, and the master hears about that. And so in Luke 16:2, it tells us that this master called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you?" And then notice, "Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." So here he is bringing this man before him and saying, "Now you tell me how you have handled the things that I've put under your control." Not only that, but when you think about the parable of the talents in Matthew the 25th chapter in verse 14 through verse 27, it again hints strongly at this idea of an accountability. You may remember that that's the parable where Jesus gave one man five talents, another man two, and another one, and then he takes his journey into a far country in the parable. And then after some appointed time, he comes back and he calls those servants before him, and verse 19 says he reckoned with them. He demanded of them to give an account. And so the five-talent man said, "I've gained another five talents." The two-talent man said, "I've gained another two talents." The one-talent man said, "I knew you were a hard master, and so I hid that so I wouldn't lose it." But he's given an account of what he has done for that. But I want to suggest to you there are passages that don't just hint at the idea that in judgment we're demanded to give an account. There are passages that actually tell us that we will give an account. Hebrews the 4th chapter in verse 13. He says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight," talking about God's sight, "but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And so he's saying, we're going to give an account of our life. It's not that God doesn't know what we've done. Everything is open and he has seen everything, but he's going to demand that we stand there and give an account of our life. In the book of First Peter in the fourth chapter. He is particularly talking about some evil people that don't understand how Christians think and why they don't run to the same evil that these ungodly people do. But he says of these ungodly, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And so here again, he says there's going to be a time we stand before God in judgment that we're going to give an account of our deeds. And if you think about 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And so all of us will stand before God in judgment, and all of us are going to give an account of the things that we've done in this world. As he says here, we will give an account of the deeds that we've done or the works that we've done in this body. And my question to you is, what will you say to God at judgment? I think that some of us just kind of think, well, that won't be any big deal. We'll just pop before God. He'll say either depart or enter, and eternity to start, and that's just the way that it is. But it looks to me as if maybe God is going to ask us some questions. And we're going to have to talk to him. We're going to have to give an account of what we've done. We're going to have to recall those deeds that have been done, and maybe he's going to prompt us some of these. And when you look at parables like the wedding feast and so forth, maybe he's even going to ask us. Maybe he's going to ask us why it is that you did as you do. And why didn't you take advantages of the opportunities that I gave you? And we're going to have to face up to our mistakes and our sins and give an account of the things that we have done in this world. And so we need to ask ourselves, what am I going to say to God at judgment? Are we going to be like that man that I mentioned in the wedding feast that just is silent? We have nothing to say? And what are we going to say when he prompts us and says, "Answer me"? What are we going to say? But let me suggest to you yet a third thing. And that is, accountability implies responsibility. And this gets down to where we really want to talk this morning or this evening. Now, there are two things that I want us to consider when we talk about responsibility. I want you to know that we will give an account only of the things which we are responsible. Perhaps we can illustrate it with the idea of elders in Hebrews the 13th chapter in verse 17. He talks about the congregation or the flock that is under those. They need to submit themselves to the elders that they can rule over them with joy. And he says, because they will give an account of your soul. Not everybody is responsible for your soul. But the elders will give an account for this congregation and ones that we were watching over, whether they went away or didn't go away. And we won't be responsible if they go away, if we've done everything we can to encourage them to be faithful. But nevertheless, we see that this is something that's under the elders' responsibility. Not everybody will give an account of the flock, but elders will. And it just illustrates the point that we give an account only of those things which we are responsible. And secondly, another thought to consider is, we're responsible only to that which we can choose our responses. If I have no option, I'm not responsible. That's just the way that it is. But if I can respond, if I can choose, then I have a responsibility. I read one time of a young boy that was in school, and he was in a class, and he went up to his teacher, and he told him, "Teacher," he said, "can I be excused so I can go play tennis?" He was on the tennis team, and the teacher said, "You'd rather play tennis than be in my class?" And he said, "Well, if I don't go play tennis, then I won't get to play in the tournament, and I'll probably get kicked off of the team." And the teacher said, "Well, what's going to happen when you miss this class?" He said, "Well, I guess I'll miss your lecture." He said, "Will I not be allowed to be back in?" And he said, "Go play tennis." He said, "But the point is that you have choices that you get to make. And we always are making choices, and that's what we are responsible for the choices that we make. And sometimes those choices perhaps involve much more than what we anticipate. We don't realize what all is involved. And sometimes we make choices and then a consequence comes, and though we didn't have our hands actually on the consequence, we're still responsible for it. Think about sticking oily rags in a dark place and having been warned that these things can come combustible and cause a fire. And you keep sticking rags in this dark place and leaving them there and leaving them there, and then one day there's a fire and you say, well, I didn't mean for that to happen. Well, certainly you didn't mean for it to happen, but you made the choice of putting those in there, and even perhaps after being warned, and so the consequences are still your responsibility. And while you're thinking about that, think about Hebrews 2 and verse 4 when he talks about how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That some people just don't think about salvation. They just keep pushing it off. And maybe somebody like me or somebody else tells them you need to be thinking about salvation and you need to do this or that. And they just keep pushing it aside. And then one day we stand before God in judgment. And we are responsible for the things that have taken place on that occasion. Now, I told you in the beginning that there's some people that just don't like to measure up to their responsibilities. And we find that even in the Scriptures. For instance, Adam. You and I know the story about Adam and how that he took of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil when God had told them not to. And notice what he said in Genesis 3 and verse 12. He said, then the man said, and he's talking to God, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. God is saying, Adam, did you eat that fruit when I told you not to? And he's saying, well, it wasn't my fault. It's the woman's fault that you gave me. I don't think he thought this through real good, because in essence what he's saying is, God, it's your fault. You gave me the woman. It's not my fault. You gave me the woman. She's the one that gave it to me. And that's, of course, not the case. Adam could have said to Eve, you've done wrong. But he didn't. He partook of the fruit. And Paul would tell us in Timothy that Eve was deceived, but he wasn't. He even understood what he was doing and still took of that fruit. But now he says, it's not my fault, it's woman's fault. And when God talked to the woman, she said, well, it's not my fault, it's the serpent's fault. And so they're not wanting to own up to their own choices and their own responsibilities. Think about Aaron. You remember when they came out of Egypt and the Israelites did, and Moses goes up on the mount to receive the commandments, the very first one being, don't make any idols and worship no other gods before me. And while he's in the mountain, the people are saying, make us a god, or give us a god that we can see. And so Aaron tells them, you take off your gold and give it to me. In fact, Exodus 32 and 21 says, and Moses said to Aaron, this is after Moses has seen what they've done and come down to Aaron and ask him about why they have that golden calf there. And Moses said to Aaron, what did the people do to you that you should have brought up or brought so great a sin upon them? So Aaron said, do not let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. And then he goes on to say, for they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to him, whosoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Not my fault, Moses. Don't be mad at me. It's those people out there. I just told them to give me the gold, and I cast it into the fire, and boom, here comes this golden calf. Not really wanting to face up to what he's done. He should have been the one that stood and said, no, we're not going to do this. We need to remember the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt. But he didn't do that. And when confronted, he wants to lay it off on other people. Or think about Samuel of old, or King Saul, rather, of old. You remember Samuel talked to him and had told him, that, and God had told him, go destroy the Amalekites and utterly destroy them. Not let any continue on. But you remember they brought back the best of the herds and flocks, and they also brought back King Agag. And when Samuel confronts him about this, here's his words. He says, "But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So here's Saul, who is king, and he's saying, "Not my fault, it's those people." I remind you that this is not a democracy where you vote. This is a king, and he can do what he wants to do, and yet he's saying, "It's not my fault, it's the people's fault. They took it." They may have taken some of it, but he allowed them to do so, and he's not free from the responsibility of this. And so it is, over and over, we see people that are not owning up to their responsibility. Now, what I want to do for the next little bit, I want to talk with you about some things which we are responsible for and which we are not responsible for. And we need to face the facts about what we're responsible for, and if we fall short, we don't need to try and make an excuse. We just need to realize what we're responsible for and what we're not responsible for. And let me begin by suggesting to you that I'm not responsible and you're not responsible for your color. You're not responsible for the time or the condition of the world that we live in. I didn't have a choice about my color. That was decided by my parents and the DNA that they had, and the DNA that they passed down to me. I didn't have a choice as to which time that I would be born in this world. That again, that came about by the decisions of my parents. And I didn't have a choice to be born at a time in the world that I wanted it to be. I didn't get a choice in saying, "Well, I want to be born when everything is just great in this world, or before it got so wicked," or whatever. I didn't have a choice in that. And so I'm not responsible for those things. But I'll tell you what I am responsible for. I am responsible for the persons, or we're responsible for the persons that we are. And it doesn't make any difference what color we are. It doesn't make any difference what time of the world we're born in. It doesn't make any difference what condition that the world is in when we're born. We are still responsible for the person that we are in all of those situations. Do you suppose that you could find a time that was worse than the time of Noah? When God repented that he had made man, it had become so wicked. And out of all the world, that there are just eight people that he chooses to save on that occasion? We're not responsible for the time that we're born in, but Noah was able to be righteous, and you and I can be righteous no matter what our color, what our time of birth, and what the condition of the world is when we're born. That's what we're responsible for and need to remember. We need also to remember that we're not responsible for some of the hard knocks that we receive in life. And I put some because we are responsible for some because we make dumb decisions. I get to tell this, Deb. I saw when we were in Branson the other day this great sign. It said, "Where's my dumb umbrella?" There's a lot of, and I'll use the word dumb, people out there. Well, that's the way that it is. I'm not responsible for all of the hard knocks that I receive, but I'm responsible for some of them. I think it was Mark Twain said, "He who picks up a cat by his tail has 93% more knowledge of a cat than one who doesn't." Well, don't go around picking up a cat by its tail, and you can escape that. But we make decisions sometimes, and we make provisions for the flesh, and so surely we're going to receive these things and these hard knocks about these things. But we're not responsible for all the hard knocks that we receive. If you read Ecclesiastes, he points out there's just times of being born and times of death, and there's times when there's suffering and there's times of persecution. There are just all kinds of times, and they're part of life, and sometimes it doesn't make any difference whether we're good or bad or whatever it is. We're going to have to deal with those. And we're not responsible for the things coming upon us sometimes, but we're responsible how we react to them. And you remember that Paul writes in the book of 2 Timothy in the 2nd chapter in verse 3 and tells him, you endure hardship. I may do nothing and I may have to suffer from some hardship. Maybe a disease that I've done nothing to cause to come upon me. Maybe it's also just in the genes and so forth. Or maybe it's just I suffer from the hands of somebody evil because I'm righteous, or I just happen to be at the wrong place at the wrong time and suffer that way. And I had nothing to do in making those that happen. But I'm responsible for how I react to those things. And the answer is I've got to always respond in the right way, in the way that the Lord tells me to. Rather than taking vengeance on one, I would love my enemy and feed them if they're hungry and give them drink if they're thirsty. That's my responsibility. I may not even have chosen who's my enemy or done anything to make somebody my enemy other than preaching and teaching the truth. That's not my responsibility of making them or not making them my enemy. That just happens as a result of my teaching the truth. But how I react to that enemy or how I react to whatever difficulty it is that we're talking about, that's my responsibility. I may not be responsible for some of the temptations I face. Again, I put some in there because, again, I think we sometimes make provisions for the flesh, knowing that if we do this, we're going to be tempted. Like I've used the illustration before, the little boy that wanted to go swimming, and his mom told him no, and he said, well, can I take my swimsuit just in case I'm tempted? You can just pretty well guess that kid's going to end up in the water. He's already got it figured out. And times we make provisions for the flesh, and so Satan's going to tempt us, and we can expect it. But other times, temptations can come without us ever making any provisions for the flesh. None of us would accuse our Lord and Savior of making provisions for the flesh, and yet He was tempted. And that's what Satan does. He looks for opportunities to tempt us. There's nothing that would suggest that Eve was doing anything wrong prior to the time that Satan tempted her. And while we're not responsible for all of the temptations that come our way, what we are responsible for is for yielding or not yielding. I choose if I yield to temptation. With every temptation, there's a way of escape. If I yield to temptations, it's because I chose not to take that way of escape, or I didn't look long enough and hard enough for that way of escape. But that sin, and it becomes sin when I yield to it, that sin is on me. And I'm responsible if I overcome it. I'm the one who made the choices of saying, no, Satan, get behind me. And so I am responsible for that part. I am not responsible for deity's part of the plan of salvation. I'm not responsible for the plan. In fact, you remember Jeremiah talks about it's not in man that walks to direct his own step. I could not devise a plan great enough and sufficient to take away our sins and save mankind. I'm not responsible for the sacrifice that was to be made. I have nothing in my possession that I could have sacrificed, that could have taken care of the sins of the world like God did with the sacrifice of Jesus. I have no responsibility in giving originally the instructions of what we do to be saved. Again, Jeremiah is, I'm not smart enough. I don't have the ability to know what would have worked and whereby we could have taken away our sins and what is right and what's wrong so that we could walk by that ever after. I'm not the one that was responsible for writing that. But I'll tell you what I am responsible for. I'm responsible for responding to the invitation and living faithful. God made the plan. God gave Jesus. God gives the instructions. And when I hear those instructions, then it becomes me. I'm the one that has to determine, okay, am I going to yield to that command or am I not? Think for a moment, if you would, about the eunuch in the book of Acts in the 8th chapter. If you read that story, think of it for a moment from the biblical standpoint. You know that Philip had been down in Samaria preaching, and the Lord called him and told him to go from the way that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so Philip did that. And then he sees the chariot, and the Spirit tells him, go join yourself to the chariot. And so he does. And then he sees the eunuch reading from the book of Isaiah, and so he begins to talk with the eunuch, and he tells him about Jesus, and the eunuch determines that he's going to be baptized. But think about it for a moment from the standpoint of the eunuch. He's been to Jerusalem to worship God because that's all that he knows to do, go to Jerusalem at this time. But he has a very good and honest heart, and so as he's returning, he's still focusing on God. He's reading from what we know to be the book of Isaiah in the 53rd chapter and the prophecies about Jesus. He doesn't know a thing about the angel appearing to Philip. He doesn't know a thing, as far as we know, about the Spirit speaking to Philip. All of a sudden, he just sees Philip, and Philip is asking to join to the chariot, and the eunuch just decides, am I going to accept him or not? And when he accepts him, and Philip begins to talk with him and finds where he's reading and preaches to him Jesus, now it's the responsibility of that eunuch to say, okay, I've heard this. Do I accept it or do I reject it? He's not responsible for the plan or the instructions or anything like that. He's responsible for how he will react to it. And he now has the choice of either saying, okay, this is true. Jesus is the Christ. I need to be baptized, which he did. Or saying, I don't believe this. But it's his decision. And he needs to be fair and honest. And he is the one that is responsible for that decision. And he's responsible, and we're responsible for how we live afterwards. God has told us how we should live and written for us what's right, what's wrong. And I'm responsible as to whether or not I receive that and study sufficiently to learn it, and then if I do it or not. That's the part that I'm responsible for. And that's what I'm going to be held accountable for. God's not going to say, tell me why you didn't write the plan. He knows I couldn't write that, but what he is going to ask me is, why or why didn't you obey the gospel? Why did you or didn't you live faithfully thereafter? A couple of other things to consider. I'm responsible for my life. I'm responsible for my life, for the righteousness, that is God's righteousness in my life, and the happiness that I have. I remember one writer, Maxwell, one time said, encountered somebody with a bad attitude, and the person he was with said, man, I pity that guy and his attitude. And Maxwell responded saying, don't pity him. He chose that attitude. Pity those that's got to put up with him. Don't have a choice. I choose how happy I'm going to be for the most part. And I can rejoice always, as we've talked about in the book of Philippians and so forth. That's my choice. And I have that responsibility. That's what God wants. And I'm responsible for my life if I'm going to be righteous or if I'm not going to be righteous. That's my decision. And I'll do as I choose on that, but there'll be consequences of it. Husbands and wives are responsible for their homes. They're the ones that's responsible for the spirituality of their home. They're the ones that's responsible for the peace. They're the ones that's responsible for the instruction of the children. I'm not going to stand before God and shove that off on somebody else. That's my home, your home. I'm the husband. Bev's the wife in our home, and we're the ones that make the house what it is for the most part, as far as spirituality and peace and the instructions of children. We're the ones that do that. That's where my responsibility lies. And members of churches are responsible for the kind of church that we are. You remember in the seven letters of the churches of Asia, and Sardis was one that he said, you have a name that liveth, but thou art dead. Who was responsible for that? Well, it wasn't the church at Laodicea. It's those members of the church at Sardis. They're the ones that made the decision whether they were alive, going to be a church that was considered alive or dead, or would be alive or dead. And even there you see that while some were choosing to be dead in sin or whatever, or the causing the church to be considered dead in the eyes of God, there were still others that were living righteously. He says there's some that whose names are not defiled, whose names are written in the book of life. And so here again, we determine what kind of church this is going to be, whether it's going to be one that is alive or dead. We decide whether it's going to be friendly or not friendly. We are the ones that decide whether it's going to be one that's evangelistic, that we're going to support the preaching and teaching the word here and other places. That's our decision. And we will be the ones that are held responsible for that kind of thing, whether or not we did our part to make it alive or friendly or evangelistic or whatever it is. Let me just suggest to you a couple of things as we conclude. One, I want you to know that you can choose the response, but not the consequences. Someone illustrated this way one time. They said, you pick up a small stick and you pick up one end, but you pick up the other end too. And you can make those decisions that we're talking about making, whether we're going to be righteous or unrighteous or whatever else it is, but when we make that choice, the consequences are automatic. When Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they automatically were going to be put out of the garden. That was the consequence. This day you shall die. And they separated their fellowship with God. Listen to the book of Galatians in the 6th chapter when he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. He's saying, you get to choose whether you're going to walk according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. But understand that when you make that choice, the consequence is set. And if you choose to sow to the flesh, then you're going to reap the corruption. If you choose to sow to the Spirit, live according to the Spirit, be faithful, then you're going to reap life everlasting, he says. You get to choose which path you're going to choose to walk, but the consequences are already set for you. You can choose to be a sinner, but the way of the transgressor is hard, he says. You can choose whether to obey or not to obey, to be faithful or not to be faithful. But the consequences of heaven and hell are set. And if you're obedient and faithful, then you're going to receive life everlasting in heaven. But if you choose not to do that, then the consequence is set. You're going to receive the everlasting fire or hell. And that's just the way that it is. That's what God has set forth for it. And so we choose the path. And we're responsible for which one we choose, but the consequences are set. And then the second thing I want you to think about as we close is take charge of the things for which you are responsible. Don't let somebody else determine your salvation or lack of salvation. Don't let a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a friend or a mother or a father or child determine your destination. You're in charge of that. And you take charge of it, and you make sure you make the right choices. I've told this before, but it illustrates the point well, that when Keith was either in the first or second grade or fifth or kindergarten, somewhere along there, he met a little boy, and they were in class together, and the little boy asked that Keith go home with him one day. Bev and I knew the family by name, I guess, a little bit better than that. I knew that I had done a wedding and he was a photographer one time, and Bev had been at school and had met the wife. And we knew that the man was out of a job at this time, and we were kind of hesitant about letting Keith go over there. And we couldn't think of a good excuse, though. And so we thought, well, I guess we'll let him go. And she was going to pick him up at school, or Bev was going to pick him up and then pass him over there. And that family never gotten in touch with us. The next morning, when I picked up the paper, we read something about a woman who had been tied and stabbed and who was in the hospital. And it just rung a bell with us. And because I was a preacher, I was able to go through the hospital and find out that was her. And when we called, even the next, that first day, and said, Keith is supposed to come over. And Bev asked if she could, she could talk to the wife. And the man said, well, she's tied up at the moment. She was literally tied up, and she was stabbed, and that's where my kid was supposed to be. And Bev and I just said, you know, these kids are committed to us. And from henceforth, we're going to make the decisions where they are and where they're not. And we're not going to let somebody else force us into decisions about these. And I want to tell you that eternity is much greater than that. We need to make sure that we don't let a husband or a wife force us into losing our salvation or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or anybody. These are the most important decisions we're going to make. Whether I'm going to obey the gospel, not obey the gospel. Whether I'm going to live faithful or not live faithful. And that comes down to me. I'm the one that's going to stand before God in judgment and Him say, you tell me why or why you didn't obey the gospel. And only if I can tell Him I've obeyed it am I going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We need to take charge of the things for which we are responsible. And then thirdly, face up to and correct the things that you've done that's wrong. You know, we live and have such a gracious God that when you look at passages like Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, that He says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But at that same time, He goes on and says, but, you know, I have no joy in the wicked perishing. And if one will repent, then He says, I'll remember your sins no more in judgment. You've done things wrong and I've done things wrong, but if we repent of them and carry them to Jesus and have them forgiven by Jesus, they're not going to come up at judgment. We'll have nothing but good to give an account of. And so if we've done things wrong, face up to those things. Take responsibility of those things and confess those faults that we've done and comply with God's laws of forgiveness so that whatever it is, that we can truly be forgiven of our sins and so that when we stand before God in judgment, we won't have to be fearful, that we can just be confident because of the mercy and the grace of God. My question to you, are you being responsible of the things that you make choices on? Are you making the very best choices that you can? Those are the things that you're going to give an account of. And so make sure that you stand right in those things. If you're subject to the invitation this morning or this afternoon to need to respond by confessing Jesus and obeying the gospel, do it. That's your choice. Do it. If that's you're convicted and you know that's what you need to do. If you're a Christian and haven't been living right, then you're responsible for your actions. And so take charge of that. And if you're wrong, confess those faults and we'll pray with you and for you that you be forgiven. And God's merciful and forgive you. But take charge and be found right in God's sight. If you're subject, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.